Well, good morning, brothers. What are the possibilities of union with Christ today? It's amazing to think about. As we come together to look in the Word of the Lord, there's a principle of Bible study that I remind you, it's actually a principle of life. It includes Bible study, but that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. If He doesn't speak to these bones, we're not going to live. It's got to be the Lord. He has never promised that the word that comes out of Ed Miller's mouth would not return void. He promised that the word that came out of his mouth would not return void. He'll protect you from what comes out of my mouth that's not of him. I want to share a Bible verse from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, "Through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." We think we can say thank you for what He's done, but it says, through Him, let us give thanks. We can't even say thank you. And when He gives us a blessing, that attitude of gratitude is a gift from Him. So we say, thank you for that blessing. But then we've got to say, thank you that you enabled me to say thank you. And then we got to say, thank you again for enabling us to say thank you. And that's falling behind in praise. And why we'll take all eternity to praise Him, because we can never thank Him enough for all that He is and all that He's done. We sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." That's true, but this is also true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of God will grow strangely bright. And that's what we want. So let's bow, please, and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us another privilege to gather. We know someday there's going to be a famine of the Word of God. We thank You that that day has not yet come, and that we can hear from Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us to behold the Lord Jesus in all His glory. And so we just pray that we would have a living view of Him this morning. Thank You in advance that You're more anxious to reveal Yourself than anyone here is to see You. But we just thank You, and we ask You, Lord, now, to meet us where we are and take us where You'd have us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think all of you know that we're meditating a little bit on prayer, but that's not why we've gathered. You didn't come to learn about prayer. You've come to see our Lord Jesus Christ, and our sessions are going to be devotional. And what I mean by devotional is that which stimulates devotion to Jesus. We want to love the Lord Jesus more because we've gathered than we do right now. I want to review a little bit of what we looked at last evening, and then we'll pick it up from there. Everything is based on these verses, Romans 8, 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Those two truths, we don't know how to pray, and He does. And He said He would pray in us, for us, through us, and instead of us. And so that's where we're heading. We don't know how to pray. I love Romans 7:18 in that regard. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Sometimes we think about the flesh as if it's something that rises now and then and gives us trouble. That's not the flesh. I know that nothing in me, that is my flesh. It's me. It's not something called the flesh. It's me that needs to be dealt with. And that's what, of course, He's going to meet and to deal with. We saw last evening that our Lord has no needs. Let me just read that passage again from Acts 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He has no needs. I am nothing but needs. You are nothing but needs. We're just a bundle of needs. Psalm 40:17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. The one who is without needs, who is fullness, who's all supply, He thinks on us who are all needs. In our introduction, I attempted to focus not on how to pray, but from the balance of Scripture, what does God consider to be prayer? What does He regard as prayer? From His exalted position in the third heaven, He who inhabits eternity, as He looks down, He sees His needy people. And I showed you last evening from the Scripture that He hears words when you speak. But He hears more than words. Sometimes you can't speak. And so He hears your groans as if they were prayers. And sometimes you can't groan. All you can do is sigh. And I showed Scripture that He can hear you when you sigh. That's to Him like a prayer. It goes into His ear. He responds to your sigh. He said, I've heard the voice of your weeping. Your tears are prayers. You might not even know you're praying. You think you're not praying. You think you're far from the Lord. And all you can do is groan. And all you can do is weep, cry, look. And sometimes you can't look, like that Pharisee. He couldn't even lift up his eyes and look. And sometimes you just have a wish in your heart, just a desire. He said, I hear your desires. God, infinite, no needs, looks down on us. Oh, poor us, sinners, all needs. And He longs to pour His life into us, His fullness into our emptiness. He longs to meet us and to supply everything. We closed last evening by that wonderful verse, I am prayer. It's not I pray, it's I am prayer. I'm all needs. And when God considers prayer, it's not like we look at these, and this is pray, you fold your hands, or you stand up, or you raise your hands, or it's you he wants. It's me. It's the person. And it's when we are poured out, all of us are poured out. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. That's called prayer. It's a gift. He gives us that so that emptiness can touch, can contact, can reach, can embrace fullness. It's God's gift of grace to unite we who are all need with him who has no needs. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart. Pour out your heart before him. God's a refuge for us. And whatever you'll ever hear about prayer, it must include this, that you are pouring out yourself, your heart to the Lord. John chapter 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received. Isn't that awesome? He who has no needs, who's all supply, fullness, that's what we received. I'll tell you, his provision of prayer, of grace and supplication, I'll tell you, that's better than any knowledge we could have of what is prayer or any rules for how to pray or how we should gather in prayer. God wants to be wanted. He wants us to reach for him. And when he's responding to prayer, he's responding to you. You are prayer. I am prayer. And so Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times and pour out your heart before him. I told you at the start that we're moving toward those wonderful verses in Romans 8:26 and 27, and especially how the Lord, because we don't know how to pray and we'll never know how to pray, he lives in us and he wants to pray. He wants to use your lips to pray. We're going to end up praying. We're going to get to that. But it's him in us praying through us. I used to think when I used to study prayer, I told you a little of my testimony last night, how frustrated I got. But I concluded that God answers prayer in five ways. Yes, no, wait, maybe, and that depends on you. But now I agree with Dale. It's yes. It's yes. You know why it's yes? Because he's praying. He's praying. That's why it's yes. And that's why it's always yes. And when you learn to pray in the Spirit, and when you learn to allow him to intercede through you, it's always yes. And amen. It's not yes, no, wait, maybe, and that depends on you. May God deliver us. And may God show us what it means. His idea of prayer. We're going to get to that truth, how God prays through us, especially this evening. That's the core message this evening. But we need to take the next step. And this is sort of the same thing we did last night. enlarged. I was going to call it an indispensable necessity, but that's like repeating the same. If it's indispensable, it's needful. But we'll get the double barrel anyway. I'm resisting calling it an indispensable condition, because when we think of condition, then we think of meeting the condition, and that's too manward. So this is of an absolute necessity. So where do we go from here? Let me give a little outline of what we're going to look at now, and then this evening, and then, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. We need to make a difference between a principle and an illustration of a principle. There are many illustrations of the truths of God. And you can sort of take the illustration and set it aside, but you got to keep the principle. You got to hang on to that truth of God. It's true in all the balance of Scripture. The important thing is the principle. But we're going to look at three illustrations. Like I said, it only illustrates. Each illustration has a principle. If you disagree with this illustration, set it aside. But don't set aside the principle. In this illustration, the first one that we're going to look at this morning is the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, Pater Noster. That's what we're going to look at this morning. That contains a principle, many principles, but one. There's one principle in the Lord's Prayer, and that's what we're going to look at. And then our next illustration this evening has to do with the priesthood of Christ. That's the illustration. There's a principle. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the clincher, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. That's an illustration. There's one great principle. And so we pray that the Lord will give us the truths of those. Now, before we get to the meat of the Lord's Prayer, I want to just give you some simple facts, things you already know, probably, and just to set it up so we can look at this wonderful, these scriptures. It's found in two places in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 6, verses 7 to 15. That was during his Galilean ministry. And it's the words included in his great Sermon on the Mount. And you'll probably be familiar with that. The second account is in Luke, Luke chapter 11. It's not the same thing. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is a different occasion. This is his Perean ministry. And we're going to sort of cross the river to see that. And then let me give you some differences between the Matthew account and the Luke account. In addition to the fact that it's a different time and it was in a different place and it was given on different occasions for different reasons. The first difference is Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That little expression, in this way, many have said, so this is a model prayer. Pray in this manner. Pray in this way. It's a pattern. It's not necessarily the very words, and it's a wonderful pattern. In seed form, I actually think, in embryonic form, this prayer contains everything the Bible says about prayer. It's just a marvelous, marvelous prayer. Wonderful model. And it's a safeguard against anything we think is prayer and is not prayer. That's the Matthew account. But before we get too dogmatic and say it's only a pattern. It's not the very words. Listen to Luke chapter 11, verse 2. It says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, the very words. It's not only a pattern, but those very words. Both are true. It is a model prayer, but it's also, we can say the very words. Sometimes we think, if the prayer is written down, if it's just liturgy, it's cold, it's dead, there's no heart. You should be spontaneous in prayer. There could be heart in liturgy and no heart in being spontaneous. God looks at the heart. We don't judge people because they read a prayer. You don't know their heart. God sees the heart. And so we need to be very careful about that. The second difference between the Matthew and the Luke account is that Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts, says Matthew. Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins, says Luke. Some people see a huge difference in the debts and the sins. The third and most obvious distance is Matthew 6:13. The end of it. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Matthew ends with a doxology. Luke doesn't. Luke doesn't say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, forever. He doesn't say that. He ends with, lead us not into temptation. So that's a difference. In addition to those differences, you might be familiar with the controversy that some say, you shouldn't call this the Lord's Prayer. You should call this the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And this can't be the Lord's Prayer because he didn't pray it. It wasn't given for him to pray. He gave it to his disciples. So let's call it the disciples' prayer. Well, my question then would be, didn't he give the Lord's table to the disciples? Why don't we call it the disciples' table? We don't call it the disciples' table. It's the Lord's table. So you can do whatever you want. You can call it the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. But brothers, this weekend it's the Lord's Prayer. Anyway, he gave it. It's the Lord's Prayer. And every part of the prayer is only possible through union with him. It's the Lord's Prayer. And every part of the prayer tests my relationship with him. It's the Lord's Prayer. So at least this weekend, agree with me that it's the Lord's Prayer. I want to mention two other general observations before we look at the heart of it. Besides, the background is different and it's in two different places and so on in the title. I had to smile as I was studying this when I saw one of the purposes for the Lord's Prayer. Why did God give it? Matthew 6:9. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do. They suppose they would be heard for their many words. The Lord's Prayer was given as a cure for vain repetition. I don't know any scriptures that have been more vainly repeated. And this is the God's cure for vain repetition. But as I said, God looks at the heart, and we can't see what God sees. My final observation is, these are five verses. Probably more books have been written on these five verses. I have five books just on the Lord's Prayer. One of my favorite books is written in 1757 by Watson, Thomas Watson. Oh, it's a wonderful book and a great covering of the Lord's Prayer. But many of even that book, it sort of analyzed the prayer, you know, and it's like the law of Moses. The first part has to do with God. The second part has to do with man. And it's a model prayer. I told you yesterday that the Puritans, they used to pray by the hourglass. They would turn it over, and when the salt came through, then they would be finished praying. We're not going to analyze in that sense, because I want to just show you one principle. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's instructive to look at each phrase, and we will, but in order to see one marvelous principle. That principle, whatever it is, of course, has to be related to our subject, prayer. Brothers, it's on my heart to make everything simple. Sometimes we muddy things up and call it profound. We're not trying to be deep. We're not trying to give you something you've never heard. We want to be as simple as pie, as clear as the noonday sun. The truth of God, because truth is a person. And because it's a person, it's simple. God is one, and one is simple. If it were two, it would be confusing. I want to state that principle before we even begin to look at it. Let me set it up. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on the earth. Psalm 73:28. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. We need to draw near to the Lord. He's all in heaven and on earth. We saw last night how anxious God is to meet us. He wants us anxious to meet him as well. I told you this principle is sort of what we looked at yesterday. Yesterday, fullness wants to touch emptiness, wants to meet, wants to contact. There's a word for that. There's a description for that. And that description is the principle. I'll give it to you now. Relationship. If the Lord's Prayer teaches anything, it teaches relationship. If I, needy me, is going to contact him with no needs, there's got to be relationship. There's got to be union, fellowship, oneness. So let's look at the illustration. Let me begin in Luke 11:1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." This was a request of an unnamed disciple. In this case, they overheard him praying. seemed like they were not that much taken up with what he said, but they saw him praying. They had seen him pray before. He often prayed before. And they knew about prayer. They were Jews. They had special times of prayer. They prayed several times a day. It wasn't a prayer that impressed them. That's not what impressed them when they saw Jesus praying. When they saw Jesus praying, they saw somebody in a wonderful relationship with his Holy Father, God. That's what impressed them. And when they saw him praying, and they saw him enjoying that union, they said, "Oh, teach us that. Teach us how to pray like that. How to have that union. How to have that relationship." The whole prayer life of the Lord Jesus was relationship, that oneness with his Father. Three times when he was praying, you know the record. "That's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When he went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he began to glow, the Bible tells us why he went up there. He went up to pray. He went up to pray. That's why he was praying. And that he just glowed. He had that relationship. When he gave thanks, when he gave public thanks at the Lord's table, at the feeding of the thousands, at the grave of Lazarus, in Gethsemane, on the cross, it was always in union with Christ. He would go out all night and pray to his Holy Father God. It's all about relationship. And so the disciple saw that. And they said, "Oh, that's what I want. I don't want to just say words. I don't want to just try to say, this is what I think is your will. And let... I want to pray. I want to have that relationship. Show us how we can have such a relationship as that." And I think the Lord's Prayer, as he responded to that request, I think it's all about how to have that relationship. Now, I know in looking at this illustration, it's wonderful. The first part, even the angels can pray the first part. "Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and so on. The next part's not for angels. It's for you, it's for me. Daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance. Let me go through the prayer and focus on the single principle, relationship. Matthew 6:9. "Pray then in this way, Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You're not very deep in the prayer and you got a relationship. Our Father. It's interesting that it's our Father. In fact, there's no personal pronoun in the whole prayer. It's our, us, we, our, us, and us. That's all the way through the prayer. It's interesting that when he started, when he was teaching, he said, "Go in your closet and pray secretly." But it's us. Our bodies are in the closet, but the church is in our heart. The body's in our heart when we pray to the Lord. But the first words show relationship. Our Father. Child, Father, relationship. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the first relationship. The Father, the Son, Father, the daughter, Father, the child. It's sort of what we looked at last night. The fullness, wanting to be poured into that helpless child. All right, Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be thy name. It's interesting, he didn't say glorified be thy name. And I think one reason for that is because inanimate things can bring him glory. We know in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The stars, the firmament, flowers, animals, insects, storms, that can all bring glory to God. But only moral agents can sanctify, can hallow His name. It implies a relationship. It's not only Father, Son, but now Holy God and sinful man. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, that can be many things. That could refer to his crown rights as sovereign. He's king over all the earth. Or it could be, like the kingdom of heaven parables, the kingdom of grace. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Or it could be the coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Daniel 7:4, to him was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's an indispensable necessity. But it implies a relationship. Might even be the kingdom when you die. 2 Peter 1:11. In this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied. Whether it refers to the kingdom of grace or the sovereign kingdom or if it refers to the kingdom in heaven, it implies a relationship. A kingdom is a sphere of rule. Father, Son, Holy God, sinner, and now you have a king and a subject. It's a relationship. Closely connected with that relationship is verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will accomplished on the earth. How needy we are. How far from that are we? Especially when he says, I want you to do it the same way it's being done in heaven. Boy, that's active obedience and passive obedience. Who's in heaven? The triune God's in heaven. Angels that never sinned are in heaven. Some of our loved ones are in heaven. Spirits of just men made perfect are in heaven. How are they doing God's will up there? Imagine doing God's will on earth the same way the Lord Jesus is doing it in heaven. implies a relationship. It's a little bit different than king and subject, because now it's thy will be done. He's a sovereign and you're a bond slave doing his will. Father, Son, it starts off with a relationship, but you're going to see as you go through, and it will continue, that it starts off, our Father, holy, King, sovereign. As you go through, the relationship of God gets bigger and bigger. And the corresponding relationship with man gets smaller and smaller. We'll see that as we go through. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not only Father and Son and Holy God and sinner, King and subject, sovereign and bond slave, but now, give us this day our daily bread. There's another relationship. I'm not going to argue whether or not this request for daily bread is physical or spiritual or both. Bread is used many ways in the Bible. In Psalm 80, it talks about the bread of tears. I've been fed the bread of tears. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, it talks about the Lord has given you the bread of privation, the water of oppression. King James says the bread of adversity. The fact that the prayer says, give us, it means it's a gift. Give us. I think it's very much like Proverbs 30, verse 8, Agur's prayer. Feed me with food that is my portion. King James says, convenient food. Whatever I need today. I think that's what he's saying. Give us whatever I need today. Give me my daily bread. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. If I need that today, if necessary, it's all about needs. God, who has no needs, is providing us who are all needs. And I need to survive day by day, and it's all a gift. You see, it's a father-son relationship. It's a holy God-sinner relationship. It's a king-subject relationship. It's a sovereign bond-slave relationship. But now he's the provider, and because it's give us, we're beggars. It's a provider-beggar relationship. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I showed you Matthew says debts and Luke says sins. You can look at it both ways. What do we owe God? He's a creditor. We're a debtor. We owe him praise. We owe him worship. We owe him thanks. We owe him obedience. We have none of that. We can't do it. We fall short of our debts day by day. And then we beg for forgiveness. And then we bring Luke into it. How great is our need? God says, you owe me. You know, if I owed somebody a lot of money, and I was put in prison because I couldn't pay, and I died in prison, the debt's gone. But not with God. Death doesn't cancel the debt for a sinner, even after death. He's the creditor. He's going to collect. Some think wrongly that because the way it's worded, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, that forgiving others is the condition that God's going to forgive us, as if it were a merit. If I don't forgive them, then I'm not going to be forgiven. Now, it's forgive us as. At the same time, it's a fruit. It's a byproduct. If my heart is being forgiven, I'm going to forgive. I like the debts. Forgive us our debts. In that idea, I have no rights. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me honor. You don't owe me respect. You don't owe me attention. You don't owe me any courtesy. You don't owe me any compassion, any mercy. You don't owe me anything. To live in such a way that nobody owes me anything. Forgive us our debts. Creditor, debtor. Every phrase in this prayer points to a different relationship. Father, child, he gets bigger. He's holy. He gets bigger. He's king. He gets bigger. He's sovereign. He gets bigger. He's a benefactor. He's a creditor. And I get smaller and smaller. I'm a son, but I'm a sinner. But I'm a subject. But I'm a bond slave. I'm just a beggar. I'm a debtor. Relationship. Matthew 6:13. Do not lead us into temptation. You know what it doesn't mean. James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He may permit sin, but he'll never promote it. He can't. Some think the word temptation is used for trial, like when God tested Abraham with Isaac. I think it's got to be more than that because of verses like Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. See, affliction's good. Psalm 119:71. It was good for me that I was afflicted. So it can't be just testing, or I wouldn't say, lead me not into it. That's good. I'm sure, like Luke says, it's a prayer to be delivered from sin and everything that would lead to sin. We need deliverance from that. It's the negative, I think, of lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Once again, it implies a relationship. He's a father, I'm a son. He's a holy God. I'm a sinner. He's a king. I'm a subject. He's sovereign. I'm a bond slave. He's a benefactor. I'm just a beggar. He's a creditor. I'm a debtor. He's a guide. I'm a blind man. Matthew 6:13, deliver us from evil. Whether that's the evil of our heart, Hebrews 3:17 talks about an evil, unbelieving heart. Deliver us from evil. Whether it's Satan, Matthew 13:19 calls the birds that steal the seed the evil one. deliver us from evil. The world, Galatians 1:4, this present evil age, deliver us from evil. Relationship is implied. He's a redeemer. He's a liberator. He's one that sets you free. And who am I? I'm the one in bondage. I'm the prisoner. I'm the one that's incarcerated. It comes to a climax at the end. Matthew, I told you Matthew 6:13 ends with a benediction. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's who God is. It started here and it got, and now thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You're all in all. The relationship. Man is nothing. He's gone. Remind me of 1 Corinthians. You know your calling. And as you go through the calling, it says that he's called those that are not. You don't even exist. I don't even exist. That's how needy I am. That's how needy you are. We don't even exist. And so God must increase and we must decrease. And if anything, the Lord's Prayer teaches relationship. If I'm going to touch him who has no needs and is all fullness and desires to pour his life into me and meet all of my needs, you got to have relationship. You see, this is going to lead into how he intercedes in us. That's why I say this is the same thing as yesterday. He's fullness, I'm empty, he pours in. But there's a name for that. It's called relationship. And we need that relationship. It ends up, man's a great big zero. If God does actually teach us to pray, it's going to be in terms of that indispensable necessity, relationship. Even though we're helpless, and even though we're sinners, and even though we're bond slaves, and even though we're debtors, and even though we're blind men, and even though we're beggars, and even though we're nothing, he wants to be our Father. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants to be our King. He wants to be our ruler. He wants to be our benefactor. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our all in all. That's the Lord's Prayer. I want to do one more thing, brothers, before we close. I want to touch on what the commentators, the theologians, call, I call it a little different. They call it the conditions to answered prayer. The Bible gives many conditions to answered prayer. I hope you'll agree with me when we're done. I call it the so-called conditions to answered prayer. There are entire books written on the conditions. I've got some of them on the conditions. You want your prayer answered? Well, here are the conditions. And if you don't meet the conditions, you're in bad shape. Go on Google and just click on the Lord's Prayer. You'll see how many books are written on this and the conditions of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to take time to, I will refer to the verses, but I'm sort of going to machine gun it at you so that you get the impact of what is on my heart to say. You want your prayers answered? these are the conditions. They might not be in any particular, they're not in any particular order. If you pray in the Spirit, your prayers will be answered. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Jude 20. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. If you pray in faith, James 1:6, you must ask in faith without any doubting, or your prayer won't be answered. John 14:13, if you pray in Jesus' name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. John 15:16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Condition for prayer. You know what it means to pray in Jesus' name? 1 John 5:14, if we ask according to his will. So when you pray, you got to ask according to his will or it won't be answered. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you if you abide. If you seek his glory, John 12:18, Father, glorify your name. If you're rightly related to your spouse, 1 Peter 3:7, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers be not hindered. If you have no unconfessed sin, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. A lot of conditions. If you're not anxious, you can't be anxious when you pray. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. First John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Are you obeying the Lord? If you're not, he's not going to answer your prayer. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend their prayer. Are you righteous? You see these conditions. James 4:3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Conditions. You get the idea. There might be more than I mentioned. I just went through and picked up a few of those. I don't know if there's 10 or 12 or 15 or more than that. But do you realize how overwhelming that is? I want to be a man of God. I do. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to know what God's heart is on prayer. But when I read those, I am stopped dead in my tracks. I pray, and then my heart says, now, were you sincere when you prayed that? Are you sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life? Because if there is, God's not going to hear you. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What if I think I want his will, but I don't really want his will? I just want his stamp of approval on my own will. How am I ever going to pray? How am I ever going to meet all of those conditions? How do I know if I really want his glory? Or maybe deep down inside, I just want glory myself. And I'm making it sound like I want his glory. If you ask in Jesus' name, I don't even know what that means. Is that just the end of the prayer, like a tail on a kite? 10-4, over and out, we're done? What does it mean? Conditions. And how can he receive my prayer if I don't ask in faith? Listen again to James 1. He must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Every time I come to the Lord and I think on the level of earth, I say, I'm blowing it. I can't meet all those conditions. And I got to meet them all at once. I can't even hardly do one. I spend all my time trying to abide in the Lord. Brothers, I said I wanted simplicity, and let me give it to you. I'm not going to clear my throat when I say this. Listen carefully. There are no conditions to prayer except relationship. There are many ways to say the same thing. If you are rightly related to the Lord, you are praying in his name. You are praying in the Spirit. You are praying without doubting. If he's praying in you, you are fulfilling all of these conditions. There's only one, and it's relationship with the Lord. Don't get bogged down thinking that God's standing over you and say, yeah, but what about that, and what about that, and what about that? That's not our God. That's not who he is. The Lord's Prayer is all about relationship. He gets bigger and bigger, and I get needier and needier, and he brings us together. All these conditions are not many conditions. It's just an appeal. Seek the Lord. Turn your direction toward the Lord. Turn your heart toward the Lord. Give it to the Lord. And know in cold-blooded faith you are keeping every condition for answered prayer. There's only one, and that is union with him. You say, how do I know if I'm abiding in the Lord that I'm delighting in him? Because it's the same thing. And if you're abiding in him, you're wanting his will and you're wanting his glory. It's all about relationship with the Lord. In lesson one, I tried to stress that God without needs longs to meet you, me, who are all needs. That's called relationship. And if we're rightly related to the Lord, we have taken forward steps in God's, our understanding of what God calls prayer. When that unnamed disciple saw the Lord Jesus praying in union with his Father, in that relationship, he cried out, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to have that union, how to have that relationship. And he said, I'll teach you how. You got to see how great I am. I'm all in all. And you're nothing. And I will give you the spirit of grace and supplication to bring those two things together. That's what it's all about. Now we're ready, Lord willing, to see what it means that he intercedes now in us. Lord willing, we'll look at that this evening. But I wanted you to see this great truth of relationship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, not how we think we can express it. Fulfill in our heart everything you've inspired it to mean, whether we touched it or not. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity that if our heart is focused on you, in that moment we're meeting every condition for answered prayer. Lord, make that so real in our heart, we ask. Prepare us for tonight and tomorrow, and give us good fellowship through the day. Help us to minister to one another and to edify one another, point each other to Christ. Thank you for the privilege of this gathering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.